Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. Great to be with you guys. Week two of Suit Up. As I mentioned first week, and to catch those of you who missed it, we are looking at the armor of God that we find in Ephesians 6. We've heard about that. We maybe even talked about it as a child with Sunday school, with VBS, where you hear that term, put on the full armor of God. And of course, you get the pictures, the illustrations, you can color in, you can see each aspect, what it stands for, what it means. And yes, we get a lot of that out as children. I mean, it stuck with me as I was growing up, the armor of God, always thinking about that. For some of you who didn't grow up in church, you say, you know, what's this concept of putting on armor? Well, it's the reality that spiritually we are under attack. We are at war. We don't like to think of it. We don't like to mention it. And sometimes we just ignore the fact that temptations, lies, deceptions, doubt are things that the enemy, Satan, is going to send our way. You know, as a non-Christian, you say, I've never heard of such thing, because you're on the wrong side. I'm not to say that in the bad way, but that's the truth. Satan says, well, I don't have to worry about that one yet. But once somebody starts turning to Christ, giving their life to them, he says, okay, now it's time to bring out the force, to bring out my artillery, to do whatever it takes to lie, deceive, doubt, turn away, anything so that they can be distracted or maybe even turn from God completely. And that's why you do see a lot of young Christians being torn away. You know, you say, man, you started out so strong. You got baptized. You were part of different groups. You were part of different missions projects. And all of a sudden, you fell out. And it's because of spiritual attack, because they fell under that load, because they weren't fully protecting themselves. And some of it does lie with pastors, with teachers, with ministers, whatever situation, because I saw it in youth ministry, and I've seen it now as a lead pastor, where it's almost like, I wish I had done more. I wish I had known more. I wish I could have been more impactful. But again, there's only so much you can do if they're going to surrender under the other side's force, under those spiritual attacks. So that's why it's so important to remind us, yes, even as adults, you know, it's not just a children's passage of putting on armor. It's not just a thing that you color in that looks cool with a Roman soldier. It's literally arming up, suiting up, to prepare ourselves for what the world and what Satan is going to throw at us. Again, because we don't often want to mention the other side, but it doesn't take away the fact that that other side is still there and still considering it a war against you and I as Christians. So again, Ephesians 6, it urges us, put on the whole armor of God in order to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. And as I remind you on week one, this imagery is what Paul is seeing, because Paul is writing from his prison cell. He's looking out and seeing armed guards, Roman soldiers, prepared for battle, prepared if he tries to escape, they're going to do their job. And he sees that armor, sees each aspect, and says, you know what, each of those represents something that as new believers in Christ, we need. We need protection here, we need protection there, we need protection for our entire soul, our spirit, our mind, our heart, our bodies, because in order to be the Christians God's called us to be, we will have to expect warfare from the other side. So as Paul's writing this, as he's in his prison cell, as he's looking at these Roman soldiers, he's beginning to correlate that to our spiritual walk, his spiritual walk. And he wasn't one to give up. He was constantly in battle, both spiritually and physically, being, you know, beaten, being, you know, ridiculed, being sent to court, being sent to different high officials to plead his case or tell them, look, you need to be quiet. You need to stop talking about this Jesus. And Paul's like, you can do whatever you want, but I'm not going to stop. And he proved that by literally, again, facing death time and time again until they literally did take his life. But until that point, he never stopped because he saw it as the war it was. And I think because we are spoiled as American Christians, we don't think of it like that as other parts of the world. When it comes to warfare, for standing up for your faith, they literally see it in many cases as a war, not just the spiritual sense. And yes, we're grateful for that. We're blessed for that. But again, we have to remind ourselves, as blessed as we are, it does kind of dull our senses to the reality of the battle that we are facing. So with this series, I'm going to take each Sunday and look at a different aspect. Last time we looked at the belt of truth, which was again that foundation, which is what held in what we're talking about today, the breastplate of righteousness. Each element adding to the other, and each element adding a powerful sense of strength and stability, and even sense of both defense or offense to our walk, our spiritual lives as Christians. And so I wanted to jump back into verse 14. It says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." And see, these two go together because, as I said last week, the belt actually went through some loops in the breastplate and held that together. Without that foundation, without that belt, the belt of truth, as Paul called it, everything else would fall apart. Everything else would be kind of just there in place until the moment you moved or were actually called out to fight. Then that, with that belt gone, without that foundation, nothing else would be able to stand. So again, that belt of truth was that first step, the most important foundational element, our beliefs, our understanding, our theology, our knowledge of who God is, who Christ is, what He's done for you and I. And yes, truth is going to divide. And that is an attack Satan's going to use. Say, well, if Christ loved you so much, then why is He dividing your family because of your faith? Well, sometimes the truth hurts and sometimes the truth divides because of the power of the truth of Christ. We see that through all of, you know, recent church history. We see it even in the Old Testament with the truth of God, but especially with the name of Jesus, that truth, it divides countries. That's why people are even at war in one sense, because of the power of that name and the power of what that represents as a people group and what we represent and who we serve. So it is a powerful image there for us to take in mind. So looking at this breastplate, again, I couldn't dare put on somebody's armadillo suit or what are some of the, I know that's an older model, but some of the newer things that we've got as far as a breastplate are, now we've got, you know, with Kevlar and some stuff that is still in the making that I haven't even heard of that I can't even imagine, but that protects your vital organs, right? Well, back then, obviously, it wasn't quite as intense. Back then with Roman soldiers, it was generally made of iron, but some of your wealthier guys may have actually had bronze breastplates, which, again, nowadays wouldn't do any good. But what it did, it consisted of overlapping pieces of metal with connecting front and back sections. So it was stacked, layered, kind of like shingles on a roof or layers on a roof, so that, you know, when one piece maybe gave a little bit, the next one would help hold up, but it also gave some flexibility, even though nothing quite like what we have today. But they were rounded pieces protecting your torso, protecting some of the most vital elements. Again, if he took a sword to the leg, yeah, that's not the best day, but I can keep fighting. I can do my thing. But if a man took a shot to his heart, you know, he's down for the count. So this protected the most vital elements of who he was as a soldier. But again, these overlapping pieces of metal allow for flexibility, allow for movement. And I did want to go old school on you today. So you're like, man, when I'm in Sunday school, I've got the picture up here. But this kind of gives you a better picture of that layered metal with, again, in this case, with iron, but strapped across. But as you can see, it can give a little bit. He can be mobile. He can fight. But again, he's protecting his chest, protecting his torso, protecting his internal organs. And it was vital. They needed that. You know, any soldier that went out without that knew the first glance or the first, you know, time they met battle, more than likely would be their last. So it covered these vital organs, you know, namely the heart, the lungs, and these loops or buckles were attached to that thick belt, the belt of truth. So if that belt, if that foundation was loosened, the breastplate would more than likely just slip right off. So again, as Paul reminds us, that is a foundational element to our faith, to our spiritual warfare. So enough with the Sunday school. But what I wanted you to see and what I wanted you to hopefully understanding that picture and in that description, as vague as it is, but as in-depth as I could go with our time, how vitally essential it was for the Roman soldiers. That breastplate was essential. But what Paul is telling us in Ephesians is that it is even more vital that we wear our spiritual breastplate of righteousness. He's adding a sense of seriousness to the nature of the spiritual warfare. He's saying, you understand how essential that is to a soldier, right? Well, now think of the reality that how essential, how vital, how important that same type of protection is to you. And so, of course, our response would be, well, how do I literally, in a sense, spiritually, protect myself? How do I put on this so-called breastplate, this protection, this body armor? And he says it's through righteousness. That righteousness is what protects the most vital elements of our lives, our hearts, our lungs, our organs, you know, in a spiritual sense, especially thinking of the heart. Paul lets us know that it is essential because it's the fact that it allows us to stand, it allows us to fight, it allows us to keep going. But again, he says you need it because you will undoubtedly face things that'll make you want to fall down. That's why he says stand. He's reiterating the fact, letting us know the fact that there are going to be moments with lies, there's going to be moments with deception, there's going to be moments with doubt, that we will want to give up on our faith. We will want to fall down on our face. We will want to fall down when anxiety and stress and worry, and then you fill in the blank. But with spiritual warfare, he knows, look, there are going to obviously be times, undoubtedly be times, where you won't want to stand. But if you're prepared, if you put on the armor, if you put on the belt, if you put on the breastplate, then when those moments come, you are better prepared to stand. That's why he reiterates that fact. He tells us to stand. He reminds us to keep standing because he knows there are going to be those days, and maybe today's that day for you where, you know, I didn't even want to go to church. I didn't want to even pray to God. I didn't want to read his scripture. I didn't want to listen to AJ's preaching. I didn't want to be around other people because it's just one of those days. And believe it, we have those days. You know, you may say, I'm just peopled out. I'm just not social. You might say, I've almost turned my back on God because I haven't heard from him in a while. Whatever it may be, there's going to be those moments where we're going to want to fall down. We're going to want to give up. But Paul is saying you need to stand. You do it with the belt of truth, reminding you who God is, what his scripture says, what Jesus did for you, and then that righteousness that he gives you, that he protects you with. And the only way that we can fully stand is when we are equipped with the armor of God that Jesus Christ has given each of us. And that's why here Paul is laid out each aspect of this symbolic armor. And it answers a specific dynamic within the Christian life that does enable us to stand against these spiritual attacks. Because he knows, again, the fact that he's reminding us to stand is another reminder that you are going to face attack. You are going to face these worries, lies, doubts, deception, and whatever the case may be in your life. And so righteousness here is represented as that breastplate, which provides essential protection for the most vital organs, the most vital aspects of our spiritual life. And so we can no longer battle against our spiritual enemies, against its lies, in our own righteousness than a soldier can effectively fight without his armor, without his body protected, without his most vital organs protected for the battle ahead. Just as much as he wouldn't want to run out in the front line without his, we as Christians shouldn't think we can go out in our own power, our own sense of righteousness, our own sense of good deeds, our own sense of, well, I think I'm good enough for Jesus. You know, that's not what righteousness is, because we can never match that sense of godliness and righteousness that he's called us to. But many Christians do try. They say, well, I'm righteous, but by righteous they mean I give a little bit. I go to church enough. I say enough good things. I encourage somebody when I'm in a good mood. I am nice to most people when I'm not peopled out. You know, we say I'm good enough and therefore my righteousness should be enough to cover me. But what Paul is saying is you might as well just be wearing your white undershirt because that's not protection. It's not doing anything. Your own righteousness, your own good deeds have never saved anybody and never will save anybody. But rather, what we are saved by is faith because of His grace. And then that righteousness from Christ is given to us. And so that's why Paul is reminding us of that essential nature. And then he says, put it on. And it's just like any sense of armor. If it lays in my rucksack, then that's where it's going to stay. And it's not going to do me any good. It's never going to protect me until I actually put it on. It's just like your gifts, just like your talents, just like your resources. Until you utilize them, what good are they? We say, God, we want your blessings. And God says, well, last time I blessed you, you left it on the curb. Last time I blessed you, you didn't give back. You didn't bless anybody else. You didn't use it for the good that it could have been used, whatever the case may be. And it's not just financially. I'm talking about a multitude of things. And so what Paul is implying is saying, look, this is not something automatic. You say, well, I got baptized. Now I'm righteous. Now I'm protected. If that was the case, Paul would just say, get baptized and you're good. No, he says, put on this armor. In other words, you have to do something on your end. It's not going to be God saying, well, you're good to go, buddy. Go live your life. You're protected. Every now and then you get a chance. You come talk to me. You come pray. You come to church. But other than that, you're protected, bud. You're good. You got baptized. Again, that's my self-righteousness. That's my works. That's me going through the motions of Christianity, but not actually living it out, not actually protecting myself from the spiritual battles I know I'm going to face. So again, righteousness is something we have to work at. We have to put on. We have to do our part as Christians. That's why putting on the armor of God requires continual action on our part. And we do so, we put on by seeking God and His righteousness above everything else. That's why Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So as a soldier must put on his armor for it to be effective, we too have to do the same thing. We have to put on this righteous life. And not self-righteousness, but righteousness given to us by God because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done for you and I. So when Paul is comparing this armor of God with military gear, each part represents a part of God's strength that He has given to us. He wants us to use. He wants us to utilize. Again, giving us the best of we can ever have. It's basically, you know, any of our men on the battlefield saying, you know what? We've got an unlimited budget. Uncle Sam's got it all. Whatever you need, it's there. And that guy saying, that's cool stuff and all, but I got my own sword. It's cool, right? Of course. The guys are going to be like, it's not going to do you any good. You've got everything at your disposal, but yet you want to use what you brought from your granddad's closet? You think that's going to save you? You think that's going to protect you? You think that's going to do any damage, any good? It's not. Then you say, that's a silly example, but that's exactly what we as Christians do when we try to live out our own self-righteousness, our own good enough deeds. When we think, I can be good enough to reach heaven one day, as long as I act the part, say enough good things, check off the right list, then my righteousness protects me. But that righteousness is not going to protect anybody. The gear is there. The armor is there. The protection, both for offense and defense, is there. But we have to utilize it. We have to put it on. We have to make it a part of our lives. And so that's why God has given us these things that extends to us when we become His children. When we, yes, accept Him, believe in Him, when we are baptized, when we're following through in that daily life as a Christian. But again, it's not just I accepted Him, I got baptized, now I'm protected. No. All we're doing is saying, I see all this cool stuff, God, I appreciate it. I appreciate the gifts, I appreciate the armor, but, you know, I really kind of miss the good old days. I really miss my old friends. I really miss some of my bad habits. They weren't that bad, God. You know, I'll just diminish them some. That's never going to be good enough. It's never going to actually protect us. And so this breastplate of righteousness is righteousness purchased for us by Jesus at the cross. And this is one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Did you catch that? He made the one who was not sin, who did not know sin, who never committed a sin, never did any wrong. He put all of your wrong, all of my sin, all of my bad words, all of my bad habits, all of my bad attitudes, all of my, you fill in the blank. He put it on Jesus so that I can be considered righteous in front of God. So that when I accept Christ and I stand before God, God, yes, can read the list, can go down the life of AJ, the filth, but say, all I see is you're covered by the righteousness of Christ because of my son, because of your faith in him, because of the grace extended to you. If that doesn't make you want to serve God, I don't know what else to tell you. I can't force you to worship him. I can't force you to love him. But if that verse doesn't add a sense of urgency to our Christian lives, then again, it's because we aren't fully comprehending what that means. Because what it is saying is that when God sees us as Christians, he doesn't see that long list of bad habits, of bad lifestyle choices, of bad relationships, of bad words, bad attitudes, just sin and filth. He doesn't see that. But rather, he sees that this person is covered by the blood of Christ, because Christ, who knew no sin, took on my sin so that I can then be given the righteousness of God. That is the most beautiful picture of the gospel that we have. And again, there's many more verses that add to that, but this is one of my favorites. This righteousness is basically God saying, because of my son, not because of anything you've done, not because of any works you can do, but because of my son, I now give you right standing with God. Even though you can't even come close to approaching a holy God, because of my son, you're now justified. You're made right. You are free of condemnation. You are now set free in Christ, given a new life, given new righteousness. And that, again, is a beautiful picture. That righteousness is what protects us. So it is, in a sense, gifted to us, offered to us at salvation through Jesus Christ. But one thing we see is that righteousness is twofold. Again, because it's not just a gift we take on, we get baptized, we're good, we're covered. Because again, it is twofold, and I want to look at that. First is what we've talked about, it's imputed to us. This a weird word maybe to you, but that is what it is, righteousness imputed to us. This means something we were giving free of charge without effort. That's what we just read out of 2 Corinthians, is that because of Christ's love and Christ's grace, we are gifted righteousness. We are given righteousness because of our faith in him, covered by his grace. This, again, gives us that right standing before God to speak to him as if we are now sinless because of Jesus Christ. And this is something hard for us to comprehend, that all of our sins are forgiven, and that our unrighteous deeds are not held against us. And see, many people, unfortunately, in some mega churches nowadays, in some of these feel-good churches, they stop at imputed righteousness because it sounds awesome. So I don't do anything. I accept, I believe, I get baptized, and then I'm considered righteous because of Christ. Well, that's awesome. That's the best deal of the century. And instead of saying, what's the catch? What's due on my part? They say, now go do your thing. Go live for Christ. Because they stop at this imputed righteousness. Because it is hard to believe. It is a beautiful picture, but the picture is still there. Yes, it is imputed to us. It is freely given to us. We can now boldly come to God as if we had done nothing wrong. God now makes us right with him simply because we believe and have accepted the death of his son as our atonement, as our sacrifice, as our place, taking our place in his death. But again, this is only part of the story. Righteousness goes so much farther than that. Imputed righteousness is the first investment of God into our lives. Again, it's that free gift. Because of our faith, his grace is now imputed to us righteousness, righteous living, righteous understanding. Because of his Holy Spirit now gifted to us that seal of approval in our lives, we are now considered righteous because of Christ. But again, imputed righteousness comes with some expectations attached. There is something asked of you, required of you. There's something that is demanded of you to make that going, to make that investment you know, worthwhile to actually bring profit out of that investment. Because think of it that way. Think of God investing righteousness into your life. And we see that in parables that Jesus talks about, you know, with gifts, with talents. And says, well, what did you do with? Well, I buried yours in the ground. Now you get it back. No, I want to see investment. I want to see growth. And that's that picture we see with righteousness. You're given it at salvation because of your faith. You're given imputed righteousness in Christ. But again, many of us have stopped there and say, well, I'm covered. I'm good. I've got the breastplate of righteousness on. Come on, Satan. I got the world. I got whatever. I may mess up, but I've got imputed righteousness. Now, when God sees me, he doesn't see what I did this morning. He just sees his son, Jesus. And yes, part of that is true. But the reality is there is so much more to that. And that is part two. That's part B, if you will, of righteousness. That is, secondly, righteousness is imparted into us. That means something that Christ works in us. He works to make us more like him, works through his Holy Spirit in our lives to make us better, to make us stronger, to make us godlier. This grants us the inner strength to live and to conduct ourselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. And you say, well, yeah, well, that's obvious. Of course I want to, you know, at least be perceived. Well, it's not just perception of righteousness, because that's easy to do on Sundays. I don't cuss in church either, okay? I don't think anybody does, right? And if you did, I'm not going to judge you. But I have heard some of you. I'm sorry. But no, we say it's easy to be perceived as righteous, and that's sometimes what we think is good enough. But what imparted righteousness is Christ working in us with our cooperation. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to be there with you, but I'm going to need a little bit from you. I'm going to need you to put in a little work, a little effort. This imputed righteousness that we get at the beginning, it does allow us access. It allows us to have a deeper, more meaningful prayer life. It allows us to understand his scripture more because of his spirit at work in our lives. It allows us to understand when we're in a Bible study, when we're in Sunday, to where scripture comes alive, that lesson, that truth, that biblical knowledge, that theology, whatever it is, it begins to come alive because of that spirit at work in our hearts, in our most vital organs, our most vital elements of our Christian lives. But then what we have to realize is now the power is in us, the charge and the demand is now on us to actually put away that sin. You know, because of his spirit, we do find there's less desire. But because of our spiritual attacks, because the temptation's still there, we will still fail. We will still mess up. But God is now imputing something new in us to make us a little bit better, to put away some of that filth, to put away some of those addictions, to put away that junk that is now holding us back. We see it not as fun. We see it now as not just a thing I do, but now we see it as something that's hindering my life with God. So now it forces me to want to make change. It allows me to do my part, to take God's righteousness and to turn it into a godly living, to turn it into something better than I've ever been. And this has always been, as we see in the Old Testament, God's ambition. He allows people's faith to be perceived as a sense of righteousness. We see that with Abraham. He wasn't a believer in God. He was a believer in many gods early on, but then he met God Almighty. And that knowledge of the true God turned into faith. And that faith was then, as we see in Scripture, considered righteousness. That all because now his faith that God saw, God granted righteousness in his life. But then God saying, all right, let's work on this righteousness, Abraham. Let's grow this righteousness. It needs to be something that we continue to do as Christians. Because the person who intends to be a Christian must keep and hold on the power of holiness and righteousness in our lives and in our conduct, in the way that we talk. You have this breastplate of righteousness and literally keep it on. Christ's death on the cross, yes, washed away our sins. It made us right with God. This allowed the Holy Spirit, again, to come and live within us. Now the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to give us power, to give us knowledge, to impart in us godly living. This is the breastplate of righteousness. So it's not just, okay, I got baptized, I got imputed righteousness, a free gift, I'm good to go. No, that imputed righteousness was the first investment. Now part two is that Spirit at work in your life to now impart a deeper sense of righteousness, a deeper sense of godly living in your life. This is not, again, our own earned righteousness, a feeling of righteousness, or even a perception always of righteousness, but it is something that is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ took away our sins at the cross, gave us his righteousness, and now he's saying, now I want to see effort. I want to see more. I want to see that righteousness grow in your life. This is the very reason, in fact, that we can come into the presence of God and worship a holy, unique being. When he again sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, but now he's saying, now I want to see more from you. Because remember, this is an ongoing lifestyle of righteousness, literally putting it on, keeping it on in order to protect us from the attacks of Satan, to protect our hearts. Because as Solomon says in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And Satan knows that. Satan knows if he can attack your heart, if he knows he can attack your innermost thoughts, your innermost ideas, your doubts, your concerns, your worries, if he can attack that, then he's got hold of you. That's why many of us as Christians deal with anxiety. We deal with worry. We deal with doubt. We deal with depression. That is in the Christian world that we live in, where we do have all sorts of mental issues. And that's not, you know, a bad thing to say that. But it is a reality, because Satan knows if he can attack the mind, he can take over the body. He can take over your spiritual walk. And yes, not all of it is from Satan, but a great deal of it, spiritually speaking, is. And we allow that in because we're not allowing that righteousness to grow in us. We're not allowing God to work further in our lives to advance that righteousness in our lives. So that's why we begin to see ourselves agreeing with the lies. The lies that say, you know what? I'm not good enough to even go to that church anymore. I'm not good enough to go to that Bible study. I'm not even good enough. I can't understand the Bible when I read it. I don't know how to pray to you, God. So I don't know what to say. I'll pray with you if a family member's sick. You know, I know how to say, God, please heal them. God, please help us. I know how to pray that. But other than that, I just feel hypocritical. It would be hypocritical because I'm still dealing with my own sins. They know it. They know I've got my own issues. So I feel like such a hypocrite when I go to church. You know, we begin to believe these lies, and Satan is now taking over our hearts, taking over our minds, because we weren't allowing God's righteousness to grow in our lives. So Paul is saying daily, continue to declare the righteousness of Christ, take on that breastplate of righteousness, and allow both imputed and imparted righteousness to be a part of our lives, and allow that imputed righteousness to grow day in and day out. Because putting on that breastplate of righteousness is something we do consciously and we do consistently. We do daily. And so what we do, we have to first be aware of who you are in Christ. If you understand who you are in Christ, then when the lies of Satan that says you're a hypocrite, says you're not good enough, you're never going to be good enough, you're never going to be righteous enough, when we hear those lies, we say, well, Christ has given me his righteousness because of what he did on the cross. Because of who Jesus is, I am now considered righteous before God. So Satan, get out of here with your filth, with your lies, with your junk, because I know who Christ is and what he's done for me. So if we are aware of who we are in Christ, then our thoughts begin to change. Our relationship then begins to change in light of what Christ has done for you and for I. And when we begin to see what Christ has done, not just with righteousness, but with the blessings of a new life, the hope of a new future in heaven with him, then again, those doubts, those lies, that deception, they're not that big a deal. It's just another bit of fake news that I bounce off of my Facebook feed every day. You know, just the junk, just the ignore it, just spam it, because I know who I am in Christ. I know what Christ has done for me. And so now, because of that, that deception means nothing. So now we allow Christ to work in our lives, in our will, and allow that Holy Spirit and the power in that Spirit, in that new life, to live above sin, to live above the things that used to hold us down, the things that used to pull us away from God. We now can live in that power. Yes, we're not going to be perfect at all. That's not what righteous living means. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it does mean that we're working towards perfection, working towards a more Christ-like living. And as we wear this breastplate of righteousness, we begin to develop this purity of heart that does translate into action. Wearing this breastplate creates a lifestyle, putting into practice what we believe in our hearts. Because our heart is the most vital element. And Satan knows that. And if he can attack that heart with lies, with deceptions, with mistruths, or even half-truths, then he knows he's got you. Because if he can affect the heart, he can affect the mind, he can affect the emotions, he can affect depression, anxiety, and then the list goes on and on because we've allowed him now to infiltrate our very lives. But as Christians, the more we conform to the image of Christ, our choices become more righteous. And those godly choices now protect us from further temptation, further deception, because now we are living under the righteousness that God has given us, and now allowing that righteousness to further grow in our lives to become more like him. So put on that breastplate of righteousness, live in that righteousness, and be aware of who you are in Christ, because it is vitally important that we stand strong for him, continue to grow in him, so that others can see that. And others' lives can be changed because of us. So today, maybe you say, look, I've never become a Christian, let alone talk about righteousness. I'm far from righteous. Well, you can be considered righteous, be seen by God as righteous in a new life with him, with your faith in Christ. And I want to talk to you about that. I would love to. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 20 years, but maybe I've worn a sense of righteousness for all of 10 months. Maybe my first year I was really strong, but other than that, I've fallen off. I come to church only now and then to be perceived or to do the checklist thing. Well, Christ wants you to work on that righteousness too. Take that sense of understanding and turn it into action, turn it into reality so that he can again impart deeper sense of righteousness. Allow that righteousness to grow in your life, to change who you are. Let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or have been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.